Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Exodus chapter 9, and if you would, let's stand as we work our way down to verse 8. To catch everybody up, our visitors, those that may be watching at home for the first time, we do thank you for being here today. We are preaching through God's great deliverance of the children of Israel. And God is a delivering God. And that is the first message I always want people to understand, is that our Lord delivers those who wish to be delivered. But we've also understood that this story is the reality. God's not just a delivering God, He's a destroying God. As He brings one nation up, brings one nation out, He tears another one down. As He raises one man, He destroys another. It's a two-edged story, one about Israel and one about Egypt. And we have been walking through these judgments of God as He is bringing Egypt down that He might bring Israel out. We are on this sixth plague that many are familiar with. And you come to verse 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh and Moses, sprinkled it up toward heaven. It became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." Our Heavenly Father, Father, we come to you again today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I thank you for all the people that are here that have turned their attention to you. And I pray that you will speak to them in only the way that you can. Lord, I pray you'll cover all the mistakes that this preacher will make. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, without too much in the way of introduction, you know where we're at. You know, many of you, you know where we're at. You know what we're doing. We've walked through the first five judgments of God upon Egypt. Now, we call them the plagues, and they rightfully so, they are. They are 10 plagues. But if you lose sight of the fact that these plagues are specific judgments from heaven down upon a nation of people and upon a leader of that nation of people, who refuse to hear and respond to the direct word and will of God, then you've missed it, because that's really what this is. God has given a nation a word: let my people go. He's given a leader a word: let my people go. No ambiguity, no misunderstanding, equivocating one way or the other. It's very clear. He has repeated it. He's repeated it more times than I think than as a father should have to repeat it. But he has said it. He means it. And each time this nation, and really this man who leads this nation, has thumbed his nose to the God of heaven. And so now we come to the breakover. We've gone through the first five plagues. We now come to the sixth one, the sixth judgment that's going to fall. And friend, it's time to pick up some steam. The Lord has he's been very patient with them. He's being very patient with them, but he's been measured. And he has been surgical in his judgments. Now it is time. The pace is going to increase. The plague is going to intensify. The pain is going to get worse. And the trouble is going to get deeper. And just recognize that this is very much like what's going to take place in our future. Now, these plagues are not the same that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. These plagues aren't the kind that we're going to see that John has talked about in the book of Revelation that we studied on Wednesday night. Nonetheless, it's the same God dropping the same things out of heaven, or dropping these plagues out of heaven, that will judge men in the distant future, or in the near future maybe. So as we look at this, we open the front door on the sixth plague, and the first thing that you observe that I want you to see, just take note of, number one, the aggression of the Lord. The aggression of the Lord. Friend, the ink is not even dry on verse 7 when verse 8 kicks in. The time between the second and the third plague, and between the fifth and the sixth, the Lord continues his movement without a pause. Fifth plague has ended, if you will, but there is no more communication here. There's going to be no warning. There's not going to be an opportunity to respond. You know, each time God, I told you at the beginning, when the plagues are kind of divided up, the ancient rabbis divide them up in a series of three, and first plague gets a warning. Second plague kind of gets a warning. But every third plague, there is no warning and there's no opportunity for you to respond. In other words, like with each plague, God would say, if you let my people go, I won't do this. Well, they did it, so he did too. Second plague, God said, let my people go. They didn't. And then the plague fell, and the third plague came. God didn't say anything. He just brought the plague. And so here, it's the same scenario between the fifth and the sixth. There's no warning. He's not going to give opportunity to respond. He doesn't speak to Pharaoh. He doesn't address anything. We just see letter A, the plague initiated right off the bat. And the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, and it seems that there is very little, if any, time has passed between the last plague. Now, note a couple of things. Very fair question to ask. It's a good question to ask. How much time did all this take? Now, there's not any deep theology per se in it, but there's a good question for information. How much time passed between each plague? If you're going to study it as a student, you're going to want to know those things. And to answer that question, I don't know. But I do know that the Jewish rabbis and those who have in that time and kept up with Jewish history that had studied it intently are convinced that the entire episode from plague 1 to plague 10 was between 9 months and a year. And so things are clipping at a pretty good pace along the way. Now, that being said, I want to pause for a minute and point that out to you. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. The Lord moves at the Lord's pace, not yours. Now, you know that when it comes to good things. You also need to know that when it comes to bad things. You know that he blesses at his pace, but you also need to know he blisters at his pace. And that everything that God does, it is going to be on his. You can no more hurry up God's timing than you can the sunset. He has set things in his motion and in his time. He has a sacred schedule to keep that you know nothing about, I know nothing about. That's why sometimes, as we said early on in this series, that there's sometimes when God has gone for years and not said anything, just like with Moses on Mount Sinai or Moses on the Midianite Mountain, that Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. This previous generation had been under oppression for at least 40 years, maybe a little bit longer than that. And now all of a sudden God calls Moses and he wants him to do it in a hurry. Well, why didn't you start sooner? We don't have to be in a hurry. God waited till he wanted him in a hurry. And so sometimes God wants you in a hurry, and he's not going to tell you to start till it's time to start. But when he does, it's time to go. And when it's time for God to bring a plague, and it's time for him to bring a difficulty that he's going to do, timing is his matter, and it is a matter. All right, understand that. Timing is always his matter, and it is a matter. So when you get impatient with him, You get frustrated with him. You get a thinking that he's not listening to you. Well, he's probably not listening to you. And sometimes I'm thankful he's not listening to you. And sometimes you're thankful he's not listening to me. That he's got his timing. Matter of fact, all through these plagues, you see the fingerprint of God on his timing, how it matters to him. Plague number one, God told Moses, he said, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Plague number three, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Don't do it now, you get a good night's sleep. And then plague number five, the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this. Timing is his issue. And then in plague number seven, twice he says, rise up early in the morning. I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. And then later on he says, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain grievous hail. Plague number eight, tomorrow I will bring locusts. Plague number nine, there will be thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. Plague number 10, midnight hour. All that is to tell you that, friend, we're living under God's clock. You're living under God's clock. You know not what a day may bring. He does. I know not what the evening holds. I know not what tomorrow holds. And I know that when God decides to move, the movement will not just be in his place, but it will start at his pace. There will be a time. Now, that's the plague initiated. And then we look out. Now he's going to see the plague delineated. Let's just look at the plague. What is he going to do? He tells Moses and Aaron, he says, take you handfuls of ashes from the furnace and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven. Now, we're going to look at this twice. First thing we're going to look at it is just what it is and just the specifics of this. Now, here is yet another departure from the way God has chosen his methods. We'll pick this up again here in a minute, but to lay the base for you right now, God started out with Moses in his stick. You know, he started out with the rod, and then he has gone from the shepherd's staff from striking the dust and the dirt. He just gave a word. He did that because he didn't want the Egyptians to think of that rod like a magic wand. Didn't want you to think it either. And he took the rod away from him, and then he just spoke the word. And now he is going to do this picture. He's going to take ashes, and he is going to throw them in the air. And those ashes are going to become dust. It's going to pick up on the wind, blow throughout Egypt, and then turn boils and blisters all over men. Now, some of your Bible says blains and boils, and that word blain is just another word for blister. Blisters and boils. Well, let's look at this. Three specifics that mark out the plague. First off, the substance of it. Boils and blains. When you peel back the King's English and you look at the Hebrew word, it means eruptions and sores. I don't know that it has to be explained, but I think most people have a good idea what a boil is. A blister, big water blister, kind of a grotesque, pale, pussy, yucky thing that comes out. Countless people have done their dead level best to try to identify exactly what this particular disease was. And I've read all kinds of things. I know some of you have read this through this too. And these guys, they've tried to pin down what this is. Well, I have figured it out. You ready? I'm going to tell you exactly what this disease was. Boils and blains. That's about it. And anybody that tries to tell you they know what kind it was, you sell them that oceanfront property in Texas, or Arizona, excuse me. Texas has got some oceanfront property. Well, you may have some to sell, and I don't know it, so go that way. The first plagues attacked the nerves of the people. I mean, they just got on your nerves. They're annoyances. You turn the water to blood. That just means you don't have anything to drink. Don't have any way to bathe. It becomes pretty inconvenient. It becomes an annoyance and an aggravation. And then the other plague, the plague of that took the beef or took their cattle away from them, that robbed them of their wealth. It robbed them of their substance and all of that. Now, this plague attacks the body. I told you at the previous plague on plague five, this is very much the same idea. The first four plagues were macroscopic. You could see them coming. You stand on your porch and watch the flies come in. And even those flies, as we said, those flying insects, most likely had some kind of stinger on them. And, you know, they'd sting you and annoy you and aggravate you and all of that. But it wasn't necessarily with health. And then, of course, lice was the same way. And you could just see all that in a macroscopic way as it came in over the horizon or came down from the skies or whatever. And then the murrain. The Lord went to microscopic, invisible, can't see it. But he only did that to the beasts that were in the field. And he's showing his control over the microbes and the bacteria and all the unseen things that the Egyptians didn't know about, but you and I know about. You know about germs, you know about microbes and atoms and neutrons and all of that. And the Lord controls all of those. But then he comes here and he's now dealing with that which is unseen in you, in the body. Can't be seen. Can't be delineated. Can't be picked out. The Lord is involved in every molecule, every microscopic thing that's flowing through you, every little malady you don't know about. It's all right there. That's the substance of it. Now let's note the subjects of it, upon man and upon beasts. Now there's a lot to be said there. We won't spend a whole lot on it, but like the previous one, God again is inching ever so closely to death. He started with the nerves and the annoyance, and each time he's got intensified. He's moved from the outside to the inside now, and he's now moved from the things that are just aggravating problems to actual health. Actual debilitation. These are debilitating boils, as we will see in a minute. He is inching ever so closer, but there's something else he's doing here. Just like in the previous one, except he takes it a little further. In the previous one, it's almost as though he told the Egyptians, if you're going to treat your people, you're going to treat my people like cattle, I'll show you what I can do to your cattle. Now, you're no better than the cattle. He does two things here. He brings the cattle up to the level of the Egyptians, and he brings the Egyptians down to the level of the cattle. I mean, Egypt was a nation saturated with pride and arrogance, like many people are. And he said, well, I've showed you what I can do to the cows. Let me show you that I can make you and the cows suffer the same thing. That both are now the on the same level. They're all lumped in with the same premise. But then not only do you see the subjects of it and the substance of it, but the scope of it. It's throughout all the land of Egypt, and the Lord makes it clear in verse 12 upon all the Egyptians. This plague was discriminatory only to the Egyptians. And it was into the Egyptians that were in the land. The Lord has taken a decision that is made by a man. And he has judged not just that man, but the followers of that man. And he has judged the nation that that man leads. I want you to recognize, here is one of the most wonderful things that we're actually going to get to, I believe, in the next lesson, in the next plague, is that God will judge Egypt, but he will save trusting Egyptians. God would, many times, he delivered Israel. But he judged unbelieving Israelites. I've always told you, and I hope you remember this, when you talk about there is Israel, then there are Israelites. There is Egypt, and then there are Egyptians. Just like now, there's America and Americans. God will deal with the nation as a whole, and he will also deal with individuals as they are. And while the nation of Egypt would go down, there will be Egyptians that get saved. And so judgment here is going to, he's dealing with Israel, yes, but he is dealing with the Egyptians. Never get the idea God didn't love them. He loved them as much as he loved Israel. He loved every Egyptian that went to the bottom of the Red Sea as much as he loves me and you. But when you reject the grace and the goodness and the truth and the validity of the Almighty God, you receive the natural consequences of that, which is punishing judgment. Well, not only do you see the plague initiated and delineated, but now it's communicated. I want you to note how the Lord communicates this. He says nothing to Pharaoh, but he shows him something specific. Sometimes what man won't receive through the ears, God will show him through the eyes. God's given you an opportunity to, you know, when you think about this, God has always given the Christian the opportunity to get the word through his ears and his eyes. You can read it for yourself and you can listen to it preached. That's just the fact. That's the word of God getting in you two different ways. Read it for yourself, listen to it preached. Pharaoh had been spoken to. God had made it clear. He had said, Pharaoh rejected. God said, this time he's going to show him something. What he will not, in fact, he emphasizes that. He says, Moses, I want you to do this. Look at this. He said, tells Moses and Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, a couple of things first as we look at this. One, God told Moses and Aaron that Moses was to do it. Now, Moses knew that and understood that, but God said that because he wanted Aaron to back up. Aaron, this is not you on this one. Sometimes that he had told Aaron, take out your rod. Aaron, you stand back on this. God had a specific man to do this, and he gave a specific instruction. And recognize this. If you listen, say amen. Amen. Sometimes you're Moses, and sometimes you're Aaron. Sometimes you're the one to do it, and sometimes you're the one to step back. And that's just a relationship issue between you and the Lord to be able to distinguish that. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes he wants you to know that this is not your gig, if I can put it that way, that this is not your work. And that's all he says here. That's the only reason he would say that in this text is because Moses knew what to do. Moses was, he didn't have to tell Moses to do it. He had to tell Aaron not to do it. All right? And so that being said, he says, all right, and here's what I want you to do. He's not going to listen to this. He's not going to hear what I say, but he is going to witness what I do. Now, Pharaoh had most likely was well equipped at Egyptian sign language. He knew what images were. And I want you to get the picture of what Moses is doing. And here in a second, we're going to explain it all a little deeper. But he would take ashes, and this is what pagan priests of Egypt would do. The pagan priests of Egypt would take ashes from their animal sacrifice, and then they would stand in grandiose fashion, and they would throw it in the air like a basketball player with baby powder, throw it up in the air, and it was to invoke healing and blessing. That's what the Egyptians did. They would invoke healing and blessing. You burn the sacrifice, you burn the animal sacrifice, you take the ashes, you throw it up there, and God's going to bless you, going to keep you. Now, it does not say this, and so you cannot say this for certain. And if you say you got it from me, I'll deny it. But I think it is not unthinkable to believe that this whole time the pagan priests have been off in the background throwing ashes up in the air. Because it was their routine thing to do to appeal to their gods, to throw ashes, sacrificial ashes, asking to be healed, asking for blessings from their God. We've killed your sacrifice, and that's kind of the picture. We've killed the animal. And horribly, there are instances in which some of the Egyptian pharaohs and priests in time past offered human sacrifice, if our historians are telling us the truth. And the pagan priest would burn this sacrifice. Well, how do you get those ashes up to heaven for it to be a sacrifice? Kind of their idea. And it was a ritual. They just do that. God said, I tell you what, Moses, Pharaoh's going to understand this. You go get your ashes and you stand in front of him. He wants blessing. And I can't say this for certain, and don't you take it as certain, but I can't think that it's not impossible to think that from plague number one to plague number six, that the priests of Egypt were already trying this, asking for a blessing. God said, let's give them one. And Moses takes his ashes in the sight of Pharaoh, and he mocks the Egyptian priests for blessing, and here come the blisters. All the priests in Egypt gather up all the ashes in that part of the world. Throw as many of them up in the air as you want to. I'm bringing the boils. I'm bringing the blisters. Now, this is the picture. Whether the Pharaohs and the priests were actually doing that or not, that was one of their practices. And this is a picture of mockery from God to those pagan priests. Moses did what they did for the results of God, not for their. They wanted blessing. God said, let's bless them. I'll just blister you while I'm at it. And that's the aggression of the Lord. Pharaoh had already made his direction and already, and listen, God is not above mocking the mockers. He's already said, whatever you deliver shall be delivered back to you. That's just the law of the harvest. And so God is feeding them the religion and the rituals and the superstitions that they have exercised their faith in. Now let's learn the lesson. Let's look at the expression of the Lord. God's very specific here. He tells him, he says, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace and sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Well, I want you to see, one, this is a picture of his just judgment. The sprinkling of these ashes. Now, where do they come from? Well, he tells him to get them from the furnace. Well, now, what is he talking about? I mean, is he talking about the fire in your home? Is he talking about the idea of your cooking stove or what have you? Because the Egyptians or the Israelites, they didn't have an altar yet. They didn't burn sacrifices yet. But they had a brick kiln that the Egyptians forced them to use every day. And that brick kiln, when those Israelites would break their backs in the sweat and the labor and the blood and the tears and the oppression and everything that went into those bricks that the Egyptians built their cities on and built their lands on and built their hands on. God had everything that those Hebrews poured into those bricks, they put them in those ovens. It was a picture of all their labors, all their tears, all of their affections. God said, go get the ashes out of that. We're going to give him back all of your blood, sweat, and tears. All of the labors that you've poured into it. Every heartache, every muscle ache. Those ashes represent all the oppression of Egypt. God is just. Amen. God gave them exactly what they had asked for. God has expressed very clearly. Pharaoh's got the idea. He has come to understand in this picture. He knew what God was giving him back. Not only do you see God is just in his judgment, but here he is perfect in his picture. Now I want you to, everybody kind of wake up now. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Here's where I want everybody to tune in. You can miss the rest and that's okay, but I want you to get this. All right. The Lord brought an infection from the inside out to the Egyptians. I'll get it out in a minute. He brought an infection from the inside out. The Egyptians were known for their cleanliness and they were known for being the leaders in physical medicine, in the medical world. Now, if you've ever read some of their cures, it'll curl your toes and turn your stomach, but they prided themselves in their understanding of medicine and all of that. And so God reaches into them on what's on the inside, and he shows them their own disease, their own corruption that comes out of them. I want you to listen to me. And I get this from an old rabbi. Can you imagine every time you had an evil thought, a boil come up on your head? What would you look like if all of your unseen sins, every time you had a sarcastic thought, every time you had an ugly word that you didn't say, every time you distrusted God, a grotesque, yellow, pussy boil popped out on you? You see, the boils on the outside are perfect pictures of sin and disease on the inside. Now, preacher, that's pretty gross. I want you to recognize all through the Bible, sin is pictured as a disease. Now, listen carefully. I don't want you to miss this. You're not a victim. You're a perpetrator, all right? Don't ever get the idea you're just a victim of sin and I understand what brokenness means, but I'm not talking about that. But don't get the idea that, oh, I just poor me, I can't help it. No, you're a perpetrator of sin. You're guilty. But sin is also a disease. The Bible paints it. David said, there is no rest in my bones because of my sin. Septuagint in the Greek Old Testament translates Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3, the Lord will heal thy sins. The idea of defilement and uncleanness and saturates the Old Testament, saturates the Bible. So you get this picture in your mind, all right? I want to give you a picture and then I want to give you a verse. I want you to get a picture in your mind of yourself and what you would look like if all your inside sin boiled up on the outside. Now, don't look at your neighbors. You've all seen grotesque diseases, people that are eaten up with a grotesque disease. You've seen pictures of people with leprosy and pictures that are of people that are just covered in horrible boils. Why would you want to think about such a picture? Because the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If you don't understand the disease and the disgustingness of sin, you don't understand what it means to be cleansed. Cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from those boils. Boy, aren't you glad? You ever seen, you see those commercials on TV that I'm like, good night, where they take these girls or these boys and they got pimples on their nose and they stick that plastic stuff on their face and they pull it off and all these black hit. Good, turn the channel. I don't want to watch that. Especially when I'm trying to eat supper. Get rid of that off the TV. I don't want to watch that. We spend millions of dollars a year trying to just keep our pores clean. Aren't you glad the blood of Jesus keeps your soul clean? When you understand the boils, you understand the blood. When you understand the blisters and the corruption that the Lord gave to the Egyptians, you understand the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious is that. Not only do you see this God's perfect picture in his just judgment, but let's move on and get to his meticulous message. Bible underscores something for us that says the magicians could not stand before Moses. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. A lot of people couldn't stand before Moses. This is an extra dig of the spur, if you will, just for the Egyptians, or just for the magicians. I mean, you think about Pharaoh's, you think about his entourage. There were a lot more than the magicians there. And there were a lot of people that didn't stand before Moses. I mean, when those boils hit and all the pain come in, I'm sure there were countless people that headed for the privacy of their homes and headed for the privacy of their baths or wherever it is they did. And so, but the Lord said, I want you to know specifically, those guys, Jannes and Jambres, as they are mentioned in the New Testament, they could not stand. Now, why would he say that? I don't know. But I cannot help but think of the first time Moses came in from the desert. And he brought that stick in and he stands there to Pharaoh and he says, my God has called me and he's told me to tell you to let my people go. And I imagine those magicians, who is this desert rat with this stick in his hand? Coming in here, got all sand and dirty. I'm just imagining he's all dirty and sandy and he's sweaty and all of that. And Moses dare come in here to the royalty of the Pharaoh's palace. I have to think that these magicians had a little bit of pride and condescension and arrogancy toward the man of God. And it's ironic here that now Moses is standing before Pharaoh, but they can't even stand before Moses. The Lord has put them in their place. And as a matter of fact, that's the last time we hear of them. Until you get to the New Testament and Paul calls their names. How'd you like to live in that kind of infamy? The Lord has a meticulous message for everybody. You see, I don't know what he did to Pharaoh's vice president, but he did something. But he didn't want to tell us about that. I don't know what he did to Pharaoh's cousins and Pharaoh's officers and Pharaoh's generals that stayed in the court. But he did something. But that's his business. But he said, I'm going to tell you what I did to those magicians. I want you to know about that. There's a worthy study there. Finally, I want you to see not only the aggression of the Lord and the expression of the Lord, but as we wind things down, the progression of the Lord. He's broadening his means. Told you at the beginning, he kind of started out different ways, but here, he started out with, he's used water, earth, and wind. Sounds like a 70s band. Well, we'll throw fire in next month, or next week, when he brings the fire down from heaven. But he's used water, earth, wind, disease. He's used annoyance or attacking the nerves. He's used loss of property, attacking the confidence. And now he's using debilitating pain. And as I said a minute ago, he is inching ever so closer to that final death. Nothing exists outside the jurisdiction of God. He's used all of nature to his that he's created to his work. And then finally, again, we see one more time the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. This time, the Lord underscores it. I did it. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, because Pharaoh had already hardened his heart. Pharaoh had made his choice. Pharaoh was making his choice, and the Lord said, I'm going to help you with that. You've made it clear what you want to do. I'm going to help you do what you want to do. You have abundantly declared that you reject me and my people. And so I'm going to help you do that. God is helping Pharaoh wallow in the mood that Pharaoh's chosen. We've passed the point of no return. This is a level of judgment. Listen carefully. That's not waiting on Pharaoh to die. I know what the Bible says, and I agree with it. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But let me tell you, for Pharaoh, his judgment already began. He didn't have to wait to die to be judged. God was already judging him. He already was hardening his heart. He'd already turned him over to a reprobate mind. He had already handed him over. God had judicially solidified Pharaoh's will. though it's not part of this passage, there is a principle that you see right here that comes up again near the end of the Bible. It comes up at near the end of time, as God has delineated it for us, that is true right here. There's going to come a moment where the Lord will say, if you listen, say amen. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. That's coming for every man. That moment, that time, that place where however you are is how you will ever be. Frozen in that spot for eternity. Now, I want to ask you a question as we get ready to close. Go ahead and close your Bibles. Close your notes and look up here. If I were to be able to tell you, after today, no more change. No more growth for you. No more maturing for you. After today, when you wake up in the morning, whatever you are is how you will be forever. How does that strike you? I mean, how would that hit you? Would you be he that is unjust, let him be unjust still? Or he that has been made holy, or that is holy, let him be holy still. You see, Pharaoh, the Lord solidified it. Now, I praise God, and you should too, that he's not solidified. If you're here willing to listen, and any man today that is willing to hear the word of God, but there will come a point for some people, the Lord, according to Romans 1, turns them over to a reprobate mind. And so, but even the Christian, the one who's saved, I know what we have in Christ. I know I have an eternity in heaven. But I want to be all he wants me to be when I meet him. I want to be more than I am now when I meet him. I don't want to be frozen. Now, friend, I may not make it past lunch. I may not even make it to my car. I don't know. But I hope and pray that until that moment, I'm continually becoming more and more like Jesus. And I hope that you hope the same thing for you. Less and less like the world, more and more like Jesus. Less and less like your flesh, more and more like Jesus. Less desires for worldly things. More desires to be like Jesus. Well, Pharaoh turned his nose against God, and the judgment fell anyway. You can put it out of your mind, but you cannot take it out of the Bible. It will happen. If you're here today and you really don't know what's going to take place for you, friend, there's one person that can fix that, and only one, and that's the Lord Jesus. Now, you look away from you and look to him for your salvation. But friend, you look away from you and you look to him for your growth and your direction. You turn away from the things of this world. But you know, and you know what makes that easy? Somebody said, preacher, that's just so hard. Yeah. Let me tell you what makes it easy. That when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It becomes easy to forget what you were looking at when you set your sight on the things of the Lord. Let's pray. Father,
thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. and know Jesus really is the only change worth making.